Let's take our Bibles and open, please, at Isaiah 45. We're really focusing this evening upon the word sealed, and you find it here, in verse 22. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be ye sealed. All the ends of the earth, that I am God, and there is none else. Let's pray. Lord, your God, as we gather here tonight, we thank you for the word that we can contemplate upon together. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, and for your goodness. Right now, Lord, we pray, come, O gracious God, speak to souls. O Lord, make this a new year indeed. A new year with a new birth. A new year with a new life. A new year with new interests. In Christ, in soul, in redemption. So Lord, this evening we pray, do thy own work. It is thy work, Lord, to build your church. You have said that you would, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against thee. Lord, and that be satisfied. Come and do the work, Lord, for your glory, for the good of thy people, in Jesus' name we pray, giving thee thanks. Amen. I read an illustration of a teacher who taught young pupils, children. She gave to one of her students, one of her young students, a piece of paper. And upon that piece of paper, they were supposed to do a particular project. They would take it home with them, and they would bring it back. And it should have been done. And how that's very much like our lives. God gives to us life. It requires us to do something with it. I'll read to you the two paragraphs. It's a poem. The teacher is speaking here. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson is done. I'll be a new page for me, teacher. I have spoiled this one. I took his page, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then into his stirred heart I smiled, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The year was done. Have you a new year for me, Father? I have spoiled this one. He took my year, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And then to my tired heart smiled, do better now, my child. A new piece of paper has been given to me. A new year, men and women, has been granted to all of us. How much of this year we see, we have no idea. Our life could have expired long before the year expires. But nevertheless, we have entered into this new year, a year unspoiled by sin. And I wonder for us all, will we make better use of this year than we did of last year? Thinking back to last year, how often did we fall? How often did we fail? How often did we falter into sin, forgetting God and breaking His law? Perhaps you're here tonight. And you spent last year, indeed every year of your life, refusing God's offer of salvation. Not bowing the knee to Him who offers you eternal life. that will certainly be spoiling your peace with people, spoiling your year. Would you draw on the commencement of a new year, even if you're sleeping, quietly, come to the grace, gently trust in Him, call upon God for His mercy, or are you prepared to go through another year? Another year without the Lord, another year of refusal, another year of turning down the offers of salvation, another year of conviction, another year of fear of dying without God. Can you bear another year of all that? I would suggest you take or text the heart this evening, where it says in verse 22, look on to me, be ye saved. Far better way to commence the year and enjoy this year was to look on to Christ and be seen. That would be to do better this year. Firstly, this evening, I want you to consider with me the imperative call to be saved. The imperative call to be saved. The word imperative just means, well, necessary, required, unavoidable. If you are to make a home to heaven, there is no other way than through Christ. There is no other way than looking to the Lord and being saved. That is unavoidable. There is one passage, there is one way, there is one method of Christ. Here is an imperative call, look unto me, Christ said, and be ye saved. I remember he was talking to a fellow student. I can assure you it wasn't the Whitfield. It was another course I was doing while I was in the Whitfield, the Hebrew course. And I was talking just by way of introduction. We had introduction night, and we were just meeting the other students. And I was talking to one mature man. He was a lecturer in a Christian college. He was also a minister, I believe, in a church over in America. We were just conversing, and I said to him, assuming he was a lecturer at the college and a minister, I said to him, when you see it, I found it often, got this. To my question of, are you saved, he began to tell me about baptism, how his parents took him to church, and he was baptized, and I said, that's excellent, fairly good. But I was asking you how you were saved. I'm glad that you're baptized, but wherever you see it, I just told him the same story over again. In reply to that, I told him my testimony, how I was saved, and it was like talking to a brick wall. Just had absolutely no impact, and it completely over his head as a restoration. And I found during that course that the other men and women in my class, none of them ever talked about being saved. I found that a little bit strange. Coming from Northern Ireland, coming from the Free Presbyterian Church. And I said to one of the younger men who got reasonably friendly with me, I said, I just never talk about being saved. And he said, we don't really use that kind of language. We kind of talk more about having your relationship with God. I find that strange as well. Let me tell you, the Bible talks about being saved. The verse that we read is all about being saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, for that's what you need tonight. Let me tell you, the devil has a relationship with God. Oh, good one. That's for sure. But nevertheless, it is a relationship. But what you need tonight is to be saved from your sin. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means you're set free from the bondage of sin. You're set free from the pending punishment of your sin. It's to be kept safe from the results of your sin. It's to be defended. It's to be delivered. It's to be helped and to brought enter victory with Christ and to live with Him. If you stick with your sin, if you hold to your sin, your sin is like a noose around your neck. It will hang you and it will bury you and it will keep you forevermore in hell. You need saved from your sin. God, the way of you being saved is biblical, scriptural, Christ-like language. But this verse says how you can be saved. It says in verse 22, look unto me. That's how you're saved. The invitation is here to be saved. The imperative call is here to be saved. But how do you be saved? Well, look unto me. The idea of look, It means to turn around. You see, if I'm to look at you, I'm facing you. And while I look at you, I have my back against the wall behind me. If I looked at the wall, I would turn around, have my back to you, and be looking at the wall. You would take that as an insult. Because I'm more interested in the wall than I am in you. And that's very much the conversation. If you're in mid-flow in a rivet conversation, and the person you're talking to begins to look somewhere else, and they're not paying attention to you, you'll soon go off them. And you know they're not interested in you. They're looking at something else. They turned away from you. That's the idea of the word. Look here. Look unto me. Turn away from the world. Turn away from the world that one day will dissolve and die, but look unto God who is eternal and gives eternal life. Look away from the world full of disappointment and a world of death, and turn unto a God of goodness and forgiveness and mercy. Be interested in Him, not distracted from Him by everything else. Turn away from everyone else or everything else that you hope might see of you, turn away from that and look on to Jesus Christ. That's the idea of the text. Give me your attention, Christ. Give me your heart. Give me your look. Give me your concentration. Give me your hope. This call to be saved in a woman is an offer to all. Not just to a particular kind of person. You see, look at the verse again. Look unto me. And be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. Doesn't matter your skin color. Doesn't matter your geographical location. Doesn't matter your language. Doesn't even matter your sin. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your religion. Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever you want to put in there, God says all the ends of the earth, no one excepted, look on to me and you will be saved. There's an imperative call there. There's also a wonderful promise in those words, you will be saved. So the invitation, friend, comes to you tonight to live on. Now, look, there are many invited people. Because when the Lord says in this verse, all the ends of the earth, that's an invitation to all the ends of the earth. That's a lot of people invited. The reality is that you come. And I want that to weigh heavy upon your soul tonight. The invitation is for all to come. And I wonder tonight what side of that line do you stand as the few that come and the many that come. I must say, many are invited. Although many are invited, there's only one way to come, and that's Christ. Who else can bear away your sin? Who else can blot out of God's eternal annals and records all of your life? Who else can stand on your behalf on the judgment day and be on your side and have any clout on that day? Only Jesus Christ. Who else can pay your debt, which is an eternal debt? Only Jesus Christ. The invitation is to many, but only actually see of you. Only one can change your life. I want us to encourage you tonight. Because perhaps you think, how could you be saved? How could you begin to live this Christ-like life? Well, let me tell you, how were you created? Did you create yourself? No. God created you. And the same one who created you can renew you. He says, look on to me, forget about your efforts, forget about your trials and your all you do to try and save yourself and be good living. You live on to me. I have created you. That's what God's saying. I'm your creator. I can change you. How many people have stood in this pulpit and testified to the saving, changing grace of God? Relieve them of their sin. Turn them around. All they might have had their battles of sin for sure, but there was a change within, an ability to fight against sin, against Satan, against the world. It's Christ, who is your creator, is the one who can see in you and change you. And so, men and women, there's a great joy in this verse tonight. There actually is a means. There actually is a hope for you and me to be saved. There's a way to get right with God. There's a way to be different. There's a way to be changed. There's a way to know and go to glory. And here's the way. Look unto me and be ye saved on the ends of the earth. For I am God. And there is no else. Go back there to verse 19. Because I want to encourage you to seek the Lord. Verse 19 that says, I have not spoken in secret. In dark things, God says, I said not on to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me. What the Lord is saying is this. I have never said, but if you seek me, you will do it in vain. God has never said that. If you seek God for salvation, if you call upon God, you will not do it in vain. That's what God says. But if you seek the Lord, when you begin to look for him and look on to him, ye will be saved. No matter where you come from, no matter who you are, no matter your background, all of those things are relevant. That's the imperative call here. Look on to me and be ye saved. I want to take you to another verse which also mentions this word saved. And we're looking at the impossibility of being saved. The impossibility of being saved. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 18. Luke 18 is the verse 26 that I want to get to. I want to read it now. Luke's Gospel 18:26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? They're thinking here about the impossibility. Who can be saved? Let me show you the context here. The disciples are asking this question, the followers of Christ. You see, the situation is this. In verse 18, we read about a certain ruler, the rich young ruler is called, and he came to Jesus Christ. And he said to the Lord about all his good works and how he has kept the commandments not to kill, and not to commit adultery, and not to steal, and to bear a false witness, and honor thy father, and so on and so forth. He said to Christ, I've kept all these. I've got all the good works. I've got all the good deeds. He did it with good help, he says. And the Lord said to him, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Because his God was his wealth. He couldn't do it. And verse 23, it says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Do you know what happened? He walked away. He walked away. What's interesting is verse 24. The Lord didn't say, success. He's awake and wicked. God. The Lord wasn't rejoicing because this man walked away convicted, because conviction accomplishes nothing. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. Because I believe that man was convicted. And he went to his grave convicted, and he's in hell as a man who was convicted. Jesus was sorrowful, verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You see, here's the problem. This man was wealthy. He had it needed. He had all that he needed. He could survive without Christ. He could get through comfortably this life without being a Christian. He had his wealth. He obviously had a degree of health. He was youthful here. He was a man who could buy what he wanted. And is that not still the case? Maybe tonight, well, we're all wealthy to a degree. We have our finances. We have a headache. We have money to go and buy tablets. Whatever the case may be, we have a degree of wealth. And the Lord says how hard it is for those who are rich to be seen. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through a people's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And there's lots of discussion and interpretation as to what that verse means. Is that referring to a door in those days? You had a big door and a wee door in the middle, and you had to get all your luggage off to get through the door, or just simply get a camel literally through the eye of a needle. Regardless to what it means, not to mystify this, not to confuse it, let's just get what Christ has said. It's impossible. That's what he's saying. Through the verse. For it is easy for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And because of the impossibleness of this task, verse 26 says, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? If it's impossible, who can be saved? Well, then we fall in grace. Verse 27, Jesus said, he said, the things which are impossible of men are possible. And I just turn you to the same book, Luke's Gospel, but turn you to chapter 19. Now this is most encouraging, because look what chapter 19 is about. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was what? Impossible to see him. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be seen. Zacchaeus was rich. And what happened to Zacchaeus? Saved. By the grace of God. Read on down through this. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He won't have much left. And he gets half of his capital away. And then after that, everything which he has taken deceitfully, which was probably quite a lot, he would get four times much as back. He essentially gave all his riches away. Remember the rich young ruler? He did all the good stuff, kept all the law, but in love of his money, here's Zacchaeus, another rich man, but he was saved because with God, this is possible. And it's the same with you tonight. You may think it's impossible for you to be saved. This has been going for years, 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 decades with you. And you think to yourself, you're convinced, it's not going to happen to me. It's utterly impossible that this will happen to me. God says, look, as a command, look unto me, you will be saved. For the rich man, it is impossible. All things possible
clear here. There's a connection between being saved, as we get back to what we're dealing with here. As we really hear this word saved, there's a connection between saved and being in God's kingdom and being in heaven. If you go back there to chapter 18, and in verse 24, it says, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the eternal habitation of all those who believe, of all those who submit to this King of Kings, those who will live under his rule and rejoice in his goodness. Those are they who will dwell in heaven forevermore. Being saved and entering heaven are linked, connected. They are the same thing. No one in heaven will be unsaved, and no one who's unsaved will be in heaven. If you're saved, you'll be in heaven. You will be in glory. That should cause you to rejoice tonight, because again, men and women, there's hope for you. It's a marvelous grace. Because you're conscious tonight and the rest of us, you're unable to save yourself. And you try. You've tried all the good works. You've tried all the schemes of men and the ideas of people. For there are plenty of religious groups that spring up and they give suggestions as to how you can be right with God. Our country is teeming with cults and with religions. The first one that comes to my mind is Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called. A group that will tell you how to enter into God's paradise, and I assure you, they have no message. No salvation. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you ask them up straight, forget about all the nonsense, forget about all their debates, how can you get right with God and be ready for heaven? All the show, all the sad. No saving truth. But what we do have is Christ. And he says, look unto me and you will be saved. That's so different from the Jehovah's Witnesses. So different from the Mormons. So different from Catholicism. So different from Buddhism. Christ says, I will save you. He does the job. He's been doing the job for people all the history of mankind, Christ has been saving and changing and delivering. Do you think you're any different? Do you think you're too far gone for God? You'll not find that. God saves. You're all for me. So we have thought about the imperative call to be saved. We have thought about the impossibility to be saved. You can't be saved yourself, that's for sure. So look to Christ. Just finally tonight, assurance of the saved. If you go with me again in the New Testament to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, please. Matthew 10, in the verse 22. Matthew 10, 22. This verse says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You get that? Verse 22, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, last part of the verse. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now we looked at this to some degree on Wednesday evening. In our confession of faith, which deals with this very subject, and we'll do so again this Wednesday, and we'll go to the next chapter. But do you see this saying tonight? Those who endure to the end, those who commit themselves to Christ, and they stay on the path to the end, are saved. This is how you know you're saved. You see, let's put it as practically as possible. Was there a time when you asked God to save you? Was there a time when you pleaded with the Lord to do your work and you and then you prayed something changed? And that change is still there. You have your doubts, you have your faults, your failures, all the rest of it. But all the time, every time you have difficulty, every time you sin, every time you fall, what's your first reaction? You're doing the thing you did at the very beginning. You're looking on to Jesus. That's the evidence that we're seeing. You're not looking to yourself. You're not looking to religion. You're not looking to good works. You're looking on to use Christ's words, you're looking on to me. And you're seeing. Now, if this is not your experience, if you cannot say that you are pleading with God and that God has changed you and you are looking to Christ, if that is not your testimony, if that is not your experience, you are not seeing. You are not heading to heaven. Your life has been spoiled, blotted by sin. God has given you a new year, a new page. And I ask you, will you go next year expecting God to give you another blank page, another year? Can you with any confidence survive another year and think you'll be all right next year? Nonsense. God knows you nothing. He's given you, by his grace and mercy, opportunity for another year. Can I say? Let us know. We will see this year through. Scripture makes it clear. We cannot boast in tomorrow. We cannot boast in tomorrow, let alone the rest of this year. This verse that we have just read in Matthew 10 makes it clear those who endure to the end are those who receive. Because here's why it's an evidence. You see, if you make a profession of faith, and within a few months you fall by the wayside, you go back into the world, that shows me what you did was nothing more than your own personal motivation. Your own digging up of your own life, that's all it was. But if God does a work in your heart, and if God's Spirit enters into you, that will never change, so you will endure. Because God has changed you. You have to change yourself. You can't change yourself back. When God changed you, it's for the better, it's for the good, it's for heaven, but that will last. So those who endure to the end are those who are seeing. Your outward life is an evidence of your inward life. I want to close with one verse tonight. Here we finish. It's Luke 13. This came up in the question panel last night, in our watch night service, but we want to go to it again tonight. And this is the one little thing I want you to pick up here. Luke 13, verse 24, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, and so on and so forth. In verse 23, the Bible brings it. It says, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be seeking? There is not one word seeking, but here's the biblical word. Are there few that be seeking? And he said unto him, strive to enter the stream or difficult gate. For many I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be. My friend, the Lord has said few. Tonight, I want you to grasp the simple little truth that not everyone is seen. Not everyone will be in heaven. But your decision changes it. If you decide to keep on rejecting Christ, you have chosen. You choose tonight to bow down, submit to Christ, look up to him, and be seen in glory. This could not be simple. But bear in mind, you that are the time, and I would exhort you tonight, make sure you call upon God, you have the word of God, you know the gospel, you know what must be done. You have no excuse. Respond to the call. Please make it the first thing.